We want to start a prayer movement where we gather and we pray and we seek the Lord and we contend together. We started this prayer meeting because we feel like God is leading us to revitalize the prayer movement of our community. In the gospel, Jesus comes to the temple. He gets really angry. It's the only time in the gospels where we see Jesus kind of get angry. And he he flips up the money changers, the tables, and he's just like, I don't know. And when I was a kid, he would always have a whip. I don't know where he came up with that whip. But, in the Bible studies, he has a whip and he's whipping people and like Indiana Jones. And he he messes them up. And he says, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 56. 7 and says, these I will bring to you my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So when we really look at what is happening around the world, I believe that what God is doing, what the Spirit of God is doing upon this earth at this hour, at this time, He's awakening the church, awakening His bride to worship, prayer and intercession, right? It's a time. I believe that, it's the hour is coming, and the hour is coming quickly where, Jesus is coming back soon. I believe it. I don't know. You guys may not believe, but for me, personally in my heart, He's closer to coming today than it was yesterday, right? He is coming, and He will be, He is coming back. If you guys are one of those believers that don't believe that Jesus will come back, you don't really understand the gospel. He says that He will return. And I believe that what God is doing at this time, He's raising up His bride, He's raising up His church to become the church that worships, prays, and intercedes on behalf of the nation. And this isn't me being prophetic or trying to scare people, but I feel like the world is going to change and is currently changing in a radical way. And the church needs to be prepared in a posture of worship and prayer to stand and to be the bride of Christ that He has called the church to be, right? Things are happening around the world, and if you guys, a lot of times we kind of bury our heads in the sand and we don't really want to listen, but once we really start to listen, not just from like the news and stuff, but when you watch the news, you search out the truth, and then you start to pray, you realize that God is moving and He is doing things. Things are shifting and things are coming. And change is coming. And so we started this prayer meeting, and I felt like as I started this prayer meeting, I really wanted to preach on Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. It's just Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, it's actually very different than all of the other letters that Paul writes to the churches. A lot of I saw this thing on Instagram where these Christians were talking about like a big chunk of the New Testament is correction, right? It was written because people were messing up, right? And so, Paul, a lot of his letters, like the Corinthians, are messing up sexual immorality. The Romans, they needed to understand what real doctrine was. And Colossians and Galatians, they were falling under false teachings. And, all of these letters that were being sent, they were being sent because there were issues, there were problems, right? But the book of Ephesians doesn't have this kind of a tone. But it's actually a letter, it seems like a letter of encouragement and exhortation. It seems like it's almost a sermon or a homily that was sent. And it's clear that Paul is addressing mature believers, right? When he writes to the Corinthians, he's basically writing to a bunch of, I feel like he's writing to a bunch of people that have fallen away and, they haven't really been strong in the faith. But when you read Ephesians, there's this steadiness and there's this maturity to this book. That really, it's something that we ought to aspire to in a great way, where it gives us this depiction of how we should be as believers, as we are strong and as we are rooted in the gospel and in Christ. What we are supposed to be doing? And it makes sense because Paul spent most of his time and all of his missionary journeys in Ephesus. Right? He went on all these missionary journeys. Paul was a traveler. He was a tent maker. And he would go to certain cities, he would stay there for a few months, and he would move on, he would go to a different city, start a church, gather people, give them the gospel, plant the church, and then he would move on.
I don't have an answer
for that. Oh, sorry. Siri is so nosy sometimes, sorry. So he would do all these things, And then, but then it was in Ephesus that he stayed the longest. He stayed there for 3 years. And in Acts 20, he tells the elders of Ephesus that he is innocent of their blood, that his conscience is clear because he did not shrink back from declaring the full counsel of God, that he's confident that he did everything to preach and teach the gospel and the things of God to basically everyone in that area. For 3 years, he established mature, God-fearing, well-trained and well-equipped believers in the church, right? So Ephesus is like one of the successes. You know, when you read the book of Ephesians, and when you kind of look at the way that Ephesus was, right, when Paul was going through his missionary journeys, we see that these people were rooted in their faith and they were really mature. And now Paul is sitting in prison and he writes this letter to the Ephesians. And in the first half, he kind of goes off of this longest run-on sentences in the Bible. Like it's Paul. He does this one long sentence and he's talking about like the blessing, the spiritual blessings and the spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ and his resurrection. And we're blessed because he is the Lord and because he has risen from the dead. We are blessed. We have a spiritual blessing. And then he goes from there and he starts this other really long run-on sentences and he starts with this. He says, "For this reason, right, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so Paul, he's here in that, he's writing to the Ephesians whom he's raised up. He's sown into these Ephesians, spent all this time preaching and equipping them and empowering them. And some years later goes by and he's in prison and he hears about the ways that they've been carrying on since his departure from Ephesus. And it's good, right? They've been faithful. They've been doing well. They've been, you know, they've been in the Lord and they've been contending for the Lord and they've been, you know, mature in their faith. And he's heard of the faith that they've continued to follow in the ways of Christ. Their relationship with Christ was evident. And along with that, they've been loving the Lord and they've been loving the saints, right? It says, in essence, they've been doing the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave them. What were the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave them? Right? Just to love God and to love people, right? Jesus said, you know, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? You know, and he says, love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Now, you know, like when you look at these Ephesians, that's what they're doing. It says that, you know, they've been strong in their faith in Christ and they've been, you know, loving towards the saints. They've been, you know, showing love for the saints and for the people. And you know, as we look at this, the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us, I just want to point something out, right? Have you ever noticed that the greatest commandment that Jesus gave his disciples had nothing to do with sin? Now, I'm not saying that our sins are not an issue or they are not serious. Sin, you know, it leads to death, right? Sin is important. Sin, we have to be watch out. We are all considered sinners. But God gives us a priority here. And we have to take note of the priority that God sets through his scripture. That when Jesus says that of these two greatest commandments, he's setting this priority. You know, it's not me or the theologians or, you know, people that are setting it. It's God, it's Jesus setting this priority is that the greatest commandment is to love God first and then love people. You know, our faith starts and ends with love. He didn't say the greatest commandment is don't sin, right? But some of us think that way. Some of us, we feel like, you know, the greatest commandment is for us to not sin. The greatest commandment is for us to, some of us, we you know, when we're younger, when we're more immature in our faith, we feel like the greatest commandment is to be sexually pure, right? And then we feel great when we're able to remain in that place and all, we feel victorious. And then when we mess up, we stumble and all of a sudden we feel defeated. We feel far from God. You know, we feel like, you know, we're scum. Once again, you know, I'm not saying anything about purity. Purity is very important. We all have to strive for purity. But the greatest of all commandments that Jesus says is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like, love your neighbor as yourselves. He didn't even say, don't fall into the sin of idolatry, which is very, very, very hated by God. God hates idolatry, right? It's like an abomination to him. And yet he still says the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. to love your neighbors. Because Jesus knew that without his help, it's impossible for us to do anything about our sin problem. Right? It's our natural disposition. I know this is because as I've raised kids, and I've seen my kids grow up from when they're very little, right, to where they are now. I realize, right, that man is absolutely, utterly fallen and need the grace of God. Right, I see it in my kids. Even when they were tiny kids, I see their fallen nature. You know, and so for me, I believe the true sign of a mature believer, right. Talk about this because I believe that the true sign of a mature believer is one that understands and is living a life of grace and truth in their lives. A sign of it is that they truly love God. They live their lives from a place of loving God and loving people. Right? Not just the people that love them, because Jesus says that even evil sinners can do that, right? Now, Dr. Evil still loved his mini-me, right? I mean, so that went over some of you guys because you guys have no idea who Austin Power is. But you know, we're to love genuinely. A sign of a true believer and one that's a mature believer is one that genuinely is able to love the Lord and to love the people that are around them, even our enemies. Jesus says we are to love and pray for our enemies. And so that's a sign of a mature believer, is one that is able to have a genuine love for the Lord. And I can't tell you guys if you guys have a genuine love for the Lord, but you guys know for yourself. You guys know. You guys have been going to church for a long time. And sometimes when you're able to see, like, hey, do I have a genuine love for the Lord? And I believe that it's a sign of true maturity. Because truly loving God and truly loving others, Jesus says, is the number one commandment. And this is what Paul finds in Ephesus. What he's heard about the people that are walking in Ephesus, that are living in Ephesus, that are worshiping the Lord in Ephesus, is he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And Paul tells that for this reason, he remembers him in his prayers, that he never ceases to give thanks to them as he continues to pray for them. And then he tells them how he is praying for them. And I believe this is very important. Here we have a lesson on prayer from the Apostle Paul. And this is a lesson for young Christians, but it's also a very important, a lesson for the mature believers. He's like, Ephesians, you're on my heart. You're on my mind. I can't stop praying for you. You guys are doing everything right. You guys are walking in the Lord. You guys are worshiping Him. You love God. You love people. You're doing everything right. And now this is how I pray for you. This is how I intercede on your behalf. It's a look into how an apostle prays for people. You know, a true apostle that has taught them everything that they know, has been leading and teaching them for years. And he's like, this is how I pray for you. And so let's look at the nuances of how he is praying for the Ephesians, because here's, how he prays for these mature believers should be in line with how we pray. Not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones and the people in our lives. This is how we are to pray for the people. And this is a position that we should have when we intercede on behalf of people. So let's take a look at this, right? It says Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, he could have prayed for many things for these Ephesians. He could have prayed for increase, for more people to come to the Lord. He could have prayed for prosperity and well-being. He could have prayed for them to not go astray, for them to remain strong in their faith, for them to not mess up, for them to not fall into idolatry, for them to keep doing what he has taught them to do, for them to be protected. These are all legitimate prayers that the Apostle Paul could have prayed for the Ephesians, but what he prays for as he sends them this last communication. Like, these are people that he loves, that he's lived with for many years, 3 years. Like he's been there with them. And he knows that this is probably going to be the last letter that he sends them. He doesn't pray for anything regarding their circumstances, what they're going through, their struggles, their pain, their needs. But he prays for God to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He can pray for all of these things for them, about their circumstances, about their behavior. But what he prays for is that he basically is praying for them that they know and they have a greater ability to know God. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He's praying that they will continually have this unction and this desire in them to continually and honestly have a desire to know God more. That they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That spirit of wisdom and revelation, I've always thought it was the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, but when I study this more, I realize what Paul is talking about here is our spirit man. When we came to know the Lord and Holy Spirit came in us, our spirit man awoken, right? We have a human spirit in us, right? It's what separates us from all of the animals out there. We have a spirit, right? We are made in the image of God. And this is a spirit that comes alive when we become Christians. And what Paul is praying is that he prays that this spirit man that is within them, right, it will have an attitude or a disposition of wisdom and revelation for God, in the knowledge of God. Because, you know, it's for our human spirit. It doesn't really make sense for him to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's in us. But he's praying and he is contending for us that our spirit man to rise up, that our spirit, that part of us that's at the center of our being, right, is what makes us be able to know God and understand God and be connected to God, is for that spirit man to rise up and have a desire and have an unction and have a propensity to know more about God. The desire to have more revelation about God. Matthew 5, when he starts off the Beatitudes, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven." It's like that. It's like that spirit, you know. When in Matthew 5, he's talking about a broken spirit, a spirit of brokenness, right? But when Paul talks about here is for us to have a spirit within us that has this desire and this unction and this propensity to know more about God, to have more revealed to us about God. He's praying for the Holy Spirit within us to work in our hearts, to give us a spirit and an attitude and a nature that seeks wisdom and revelation in knowing God. And he's saying that this is the most important thing that I can pray for you. The wisdom is not an earthly wisdom, it's divine wisdom. It's not something that we can learn in the natural. Right? And the word revelation in the Greek word is apokalypsis. It's the same word that we get the word apocalypse from. And it literally means to make naked, to make bare, or to uncover. And so Paul is talking about a spirit that is within us, is an attitude for wisdom, and to know and understand more of God's beauty and God's grace and God's mercy to be uncovered and to be revealed in our heart. And that for that to be the desires of our hearts. There are things of God that are covered. There are things of God that we don't know. There are things of God that God doesn't reveal fully to us right away. But it doesn't have to stay that way. If we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and we have the unction and the desire and the disposition to seek Him, He will reveal and He will uncover those things and He will make bare those things in our hearts. But we need to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need to have a desire to want more from God. And I want to ask you, do you have that in your heart? Is that something that is in your heart? Do you want to see more from God and for more of God? Because, you know, He's infinite. We will never fully understand all of God. like the wisest man in the world, the most devoted Christian, you know, like I can think of a few people out there, right? They may know about God, but they don't know all about God. That, as soon as we think we know all about God, we're already in our pride and in our sin. But we need to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation that is constantly seeking to have more of God revealed in our lives and in our hearts. It's like digging for gold. Like, do you have a desire? You know, when somebody digs for gold, they don't just like, you know, dig. They dig, they break the ground and they go down because they know that there's something valuable and there's something precious in there. I preached about it last week when I talked about the treasures. Do you have that spirit of wisdom and revelation? Do you want have a spirit to have the wisdom of God and to have the revelation of God be revealed to us? Do you have that unction? And we think revelation from God, and all we think that all we can do is just wait. You know, oh God, reveal. Let me see it, God, you know. But no, God, He rewards our hunger. He rewards our thirst. He rewards as we want to seek Him more, He will reveal more. He's not going to just reveal it to us because it will just blow our minds. If God just revealed everything about Himself to us right now, we would just fall apart, right? But we need to seek. We need to have a hunger. We need to have a desire for more of God. And you know, what I see in the church a lot of times these days, even in myself, is that I lack in that desire. And Paul prays for the church to have this spirit within us that seeks to have this wisdom and revelation for us to uncover. And he prays that our hearts may be enlightened. The eyes of our hearts are constantly wanting to look at things. All the flashy things of the world. The eyes of my heart, if left unchecked, is going to go look at some stupid things. But Paul here is praying for God to shine His light into their hearts so that their hearts would be enlightened. Enlightened means the light comes in and reveals itself. And now it's made evident in us, and then nothing is the same after you realize and you see the light. Right? The word enlightenment in the Greek translates as to cause something to exist and thus come to light and become clear to all. Enlightened is for something to come about that shines so brightly and rendered evident, more evident than everything else. I saw this video of this baby. It's about the size of Iris in the back. This baby was probably about like 8 months old, or like maybe like a little bit less than a year. And it was the funniest thing because they fed this baby ice cream, which I thought was horrible, right? But then this dad, it's a dad, right? Only dads would do something like this. The dad gives his baby ice cream and the baby takes a bite. And then you see the look on this baby's face radically change. He goes like, and then she grabs the ice cream and she just starts like, ah, like you see like it was this moment of enlightenment, like as she tasted this ice cream and said, oh my goodness, this is the greatest thing that I've ever tasted in my life. It was like a shock to her system because it was so much flavor, right? So much like ice cream bliss going. And then she just couldn't stop like eating it. And she just grabbed it. She wouldn't let go and she just hung to it. You can look it up on Google. Google baby eats ice cream and it's the first thing that pops up, right? But she was enlightened, right? To that moment of ice cream bliss, and it was a moment of enlightenment for her. Right? This flavor of just amazingness, and she said, and nothing that she will taste from now on will ever be the same. Right? And Paul prays this regarding our hearts. For our desires for the knowledge of God to be rendered evident in our hearts, that our hearts would be enlightened to seek and hunger to know God more. That God will shine His light in us, and we will see His glory, and that we will see His goodness, and we will see just His amazingness, and that our hearts will be enlightened. They will never be the same again. And in all our hearts, there is going to be a genuine longing for us to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To not just know about Him, but to uncover and go deeper in relationship. And to dig and understand the secrets of God. You know, like, we all have secrets, right? If you look at, like, little teenage girls, they have secrets, right? You know, like, I used to teach these girls, and they used to have these little, like, things, and they would write their secret stuff, and then they'd give it to their friends. No, you can't read it! You know, like, remember, you did that when we were kids? Well, you know what? God has secrets. God has secrets, and He wants us to reveal it to us, right? He wants us, but we'll never be able to comprehend them fully unless, and He is endless, right? He's infinite. And what God says, what Paul is saying is for us to have this disposition in our hearts, for us to seek out the secrets of God and allow Him to reveal it to us. Where we feel that we know God, and then God reveals more of Himself, and we're like, whoa! Right? And then we're like, whoa, that's amazing! And then we seek God more, and then He reveals more, and we're like, oh, that we will never be done with God. You guys know that? We will never have figured out Christianity. We will never have, where's my Bible? We will never have, we'll figured out this thing. We will never be masters of this. Right? Whoever thinks that they are a master of this Bible, right, that person is filled with pride and he probably doesn't even know the Lord very well. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord God, and we have to realize, God, we know so little about you, but we want to know more. We want to learn more. We want the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want our hearts to be enlightened so that we get to see just a little bit more of God, and He blows our minds. And He blows our minds, He gives us a desire to know more of Him. And then we realize we're just at the tip of the iceberg. You know, like when you see an iceberg, they say that, you know, you just see the tip and there's like this huge thing underneath. Well, we'll never know the fullness of God. But we can start to chip away at that iceberg. We can start to know more. But we need to have a desire, guys. We need to have that unction in us for a desire for Him to reveal more of Himself to us. Continually for a lifetime, a God revealing Himself to us and us knowing Him more. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's like any relationship. When I got married to Mina, I didn't know a lot about her, right? It took 11 years. We were married for 11 years for me to know her as I do now. And there'll be years to come where I will know more. You know, like, I don't know all of Mina right now. Right? And I don't know because, I don't know her just because one day she made a list and said, this is me. I know her because I am in relationship with her. And the more I am in relationship with her and we are able to do life together, I realize more about my wife. I realize she likes certain things. She hates certain things. She doesn't like it when I do this. She gets annoyed when I do that. She likes when I do this. And we more of her is revealed to me as we do life together. And that's like with God. God is telling us that we're in a relationship and He's telling us, seek me out. Right? Seek me out. We're in a relationship. I want you to want to get to know me. Right? Have a hunger for me. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Where our hearts are enlightened and we see God's light, and we're never the same again. We are ruined to the light of this world, and we are enlightened by the glory of God. Now, all of the prayers that Paul could pray for these mature believers that are doing God's work, they are strong in their faith, they are loving the saints, and doing everything right. And there are so many things that they could have prayed, he could have prayed for them. And he's saying, I want you guys to have them, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they will continually and forever hunger to know more of God. To have a spirit within them to want to know more and have more revealed. There's a lesson on priority. It's a lesson that we have regarding prayer and contending and relationship with God. Do you want to know more? Is that a genuine desire in your heart? This is my first point, is that us knowing God is the most important aspect of our lives. There's no other aspect of our life is more important than us knowing God. Your marriage is important, right? Your finances are important. Your health is important. All these aspects are important and good. And I pray for people and I pray for you guys all the time. I pray for your marriages. I pray for your health. I pray for your jobs and your careers. But when it comes to your life, the over thing that is most continually like that we are to pray, that I want to pray for you guys and contend for you guys, is for you guys to know more of God. For you guys to be able to understand and have a hunger to know more of God. For yourselves in your prayer lives, and as you pray and as you contend, for you guys to have that desire to want to know more of God. You know, if you have a prayer life and the center of it is not for you to know more of God, right? You're doing prayer wrong. If you're praying and only reason that you're praying is asking God for something, but you're only doing like a little piece of the exercise. But the point of prayer is for us to understand and know and for God to reveal more of Himself to us. Us knowing God is the most important aspect of our lives. And is the most important aspect of our prayer life. And it's the most aspect of reading the Word and knowing Him. Right? And this is what he prays for the saints in Ephesus. I pray that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a hunger that seeks to know more about God. He's setting the priority. And this should be the priority when we pray for people. This should be the priority when we contend for our families, that they will have a spirit that longs to know more of God. So how do we do this? How do we grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him? Right? And I had to go through this kind of quickly because I'm going to be here for a long time. Right? How do we grow in this? How do we grow in hunger, right? And it's really hard sometimes, right? So I'll make it simple, right? Because it is basically very simple, but it's not easy. Right? It's the good things of the world are simple, but not easy. It's like losing weight. It's simple. You just have to eat less and exercise. It's not hard. The dumbest person can do it, right? But it's not easy, right? It's not easy to lose weight. And in the same way, for us to grow in our hunger, in our desires, in that spirit man that within us that longs to know more about God and longs to be revealed more about God, for that to grow in our life, it's simple, but it's not easy. So let's talk about it today. The first thing is how do we do this? Right? First, it's very simple. We need the Word of God. God reveals Himself ultimately through His Word. Even all of the prophetic words that you get, if it is not in line with the word of God, it is not from God. Now, before we speak out, like seek out a prophetic word of God, we have to first seek out what He has already revealed to us through His Word. We cannot know God more without being in His Word. Right? It's like calculus. Who remembers taking calculus? Right? Do you guys remember calculus? It's like calculus, right? It's like taking calculus, and at the first day of class, you toss out your book. Right? You throw your book away. You can still take that calculus class, but you won't know calculus at the end. God revealed Him through us through His Word. And we must have a hunger for His Word. This is one of the pillars, and this is one of the foundations of us knowing God is through His Word. You cannot know God outside of His Word. Right? There's other ways, but it starts with the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God, all of the other things, ways that we can know God, it's not gonna be worth much unless we are in His Word. That means we read it, we meditate on it, we memorize it, we hunger for it, we seek it out. We need Scripture, we need the Word of God. I want to encourage you guys today, right? As you guys come to church, we come here for a reason, right? We gather here, right, to know more about God. We gather here because we're believers and we believe that we should be here, right? I want to give you one task, right? Is read the Word of God. You know, you'll be surprised at how many Christians, right, people that call themselves Christians, and they lack in this. But this is not cliche. People think, oh, the Bible is cliche. The Word of God is not cliche. It will never be cliche. As a matter of fact, you need it more than the food that you eat. How do we do this? How do we develop a life where we hunger after God and we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? We start from the Word of God, right? And number two, I told you it's simple, but it's hard. Is we do it through prayer. You can't be in a relationship with someone without communicating with them. One of the main reasons why relationships end is communication. You know, the cause of divorce, you know, one of the main causes of divorce, right? They think, oh, it's because of cheating, yeah. But you know what? You know why that cheating happened? Is because ultimately in the end, there was poor communication. And if we want to know God, we have to talk with Him. We have to commune with Him. How do we seek God? Through prayer. And when I pray, I'm talking about a life of prayer. I'm not talking about just like praying because we need something, praying because I'm in a parking lot and I need a parking spot, right? I need a job, and as I pray and I say, God, I need this job, please give it to me. I want this guy to like me. I want this girl to like me, right? No. It's about a life of prayer. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, you think, how do I do that? Do I pray and not eat and pray every day and not sleep and just like pray? No. When he says pray without ceasing, he's not saying pray continually until you die. No, he's saying have a life of prayer. Do you have a life of prayer? Are you dedicating prayer time in your life? Or are you going to him and you're saying, God, like I want to commune with you. I want to communicate with you. You're here. You're believers. This is one of the foundational things that you need to have in your life. It's a life of prayer. If you're not praying, it's like trying to get healthy without exercising. Right? You can't. You need to, you know, it's like they say, you get healthy by eating well and having a balanced diet and exercise. Right? Those are the two ways, right? And it's like trying to get healthy and just like sitting on your butt all day. How do we develop this unction? How do we develop this spirit of wisdom and revelations? We do it through prayer. We have to have a life of prayer. I told you, it's simple, but it's not easy, right? And then the last one is by the Holy Spirit. We know God through His Spirit. He is real, He is alive, and He desires to be active in our lives. John 14:26 is by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. How do I do that? How do I have the Holy Spirit? How do I depend on the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm saying it's simple, but not easy. You submit. You submit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a believer here today, know that the Spirit of God is in you, and He is leading you, and He is guiding you, or at least He's trying to. But you see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Right? He's not going to force you. Right? The Holy Spirit will never like force you to do anything. He will lead you. He will guide. And He's waiting for you to yield. We don't use that word a lot, only when we drive. But we have to use it with the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. He's waiting for you to yield. He's waiting for you to say like He's speaking to you. He's talking to you all the time. And when He's talking to you, you're like, God, Holy Spirit, I will submit to your ways. I will submit to your will. I will submit to your leading. And a lot of times I think like, well, Holy Spirit doesn't really lead me much. You know, He is all the time. I'm just lying to myself. I'll wake up and then the Holy Spirit's like, hey, spend some time in the Word. And then I'll be like, oh, I don't want to yield. I feel like there's a green light when it comes to like me going out to eat, right? Like, and then the Holy Spirit will tell me like, I think it's for you, time for you to fast. He says that to me all the time. And then my belly says, no, it's time for you to eat, right? Then the Holy Spirit will tell me like, hey, I think it's time for you to spend some word time in the Word of God. I think it's time for you to read scripture. He'll come to me. He's in me. He's talking to me. And I'll be like, oh no, I think it's time for me to play God of War, you know? Play my video games, right? Like, God is leading me constantly. He's always leading me. He's always trying to get me to the place where God wants me to be, but then my heart does not yield. I told you, it's simple, but it's not easy. But in order for us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we start to like hunger for the things of God, we have to start to yield to the Spirit of God. And I want to ask you today, are you yielding? Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. Holy Spirit will never force me to read the Bible. Right? He's never going to put some kind of Holy Spirit weapon to my head and said, read the Bible. Or, you know, like, I'm going to get you. No, he will never come to me that way. He's a gentleman. He's love. But he will lead me. He will be like, Caleb, I want you to come this way. And spend some time with me. Spend some time in meditation. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time, you know, like, you know, learn to hear me. And I'd be like, no, I have other things to do, right? But the only way that we will have a relationship with the Holy Spirit is if we yield, if we submit. There is no way around that. People think about, people always say like, oh, I don't know how people are like so in tune to the Holy Spirit, right? Mina is one of those people. She is super in tune to the Holy Spirit, right? And when it comes to like a prophetic gifting, Mina has a prophetic, it's a gift, but she also spends a lifetime of yielding to the Spirit. There's so many times where I've been challenged by her, where she'll be like, she'll watch her dramas. I'll be like, you're all about your dramas. And then there'll be like a month where she doesn't watch any dramas. And I'm like, what's going on? No more dramas? And she's like, no, I feel like I need to fast from dramas. And I feel this conviction. I'll be like, oh, my wife is putting me to shame, right? And so I'll be like, oh, then I feel like I also must fast from my entertainment as well, right? But then, you know, like my wife, you know, I bless her, you know, I love her, but sometimes she puts me to shame because she's one of those people that spent a lifetime yielding to the Spirit. Right? She's taught me so many times where I need to yield, right? I need to submit. In so many ways, it happens. Like when I'm driving, right, and somebody pulls me, cuts me off, right? The first thing that I want to do is like, ah, me. I honk like, I don't honk like a normal person. You know, when you park normal, you go, eh. Like Mina seeing me do it, I'd be like, eh, and I don't stop honking until they move, right? That's what I want to do in my flesh. The Holy Spirit will come and be like, hey, forgive him. You have the opportunity to yield to my leading. And I'm like going like, oh, so hard, God. But you know what? If we want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if we want to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, we need the Word of God, we need to spend a life of prayer, and we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. There is no way around it. There is no way around us being in tune with the Holy Spirit without yielding to the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul prays for the Ephesians. This is what I pray for you guys. This is how I pray for my kids. I can pray for my kids like, oh God, help my kids to be smart. Help my kids to, you know, get A's on their report cards. Help my kids to, you know, like, you know, get good, go to a good university and have good careers and make a lot of money and buy me a Tesla. I could pray those things, right? But what God is leading me as a parent is for me to pray more than anything else, for me to pray and contend that my kids will want to learn and have a desire to know more of God. Right now, all they know is me. All they know is my wife, Mina, right? But But there will be a time where they want to, they will go out into the world and they will want to know more. And our desire is for them to be in a place where they want to know more of it. They have an unction and a desire to know more about God. Brothers and sisters, there's a time that is coming. And I believe that there's a time that is here in the church where God is moving, God is shifting, and God is looking to raise up His bride. God is looking to raise up His church to take their place as intercessors, as the foundation of God's kingdom, and then to usher in, you know, the new heavens and the new earth, the glory of God, to usher in God's kingdom upon this earth. And it's going to require us to be alert. It's going to require us to be awake. And it's going to require us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation where we have this unction and a desire to know more about God. That's how we walk into revival. You know that revival doesn't start right? Like we think like a revival comes, you know, like God pours down revival, but you know how that happens is when our heart starts to yield and we have a desire to know more. Like, God, we want to know what true revival looks like. God, we want to know what true revival looks like in my family. God, we want to know what true revival looks like in this city, in this church, in this nation. And it happens as we have an unction and a desire and a spirit man in us that wakes up, that is awakened to have a desire to know more and to have more revealed to us about God. And how do we get there? We do it. Like I said, it's simple, but it's not easy. And it's going to require us to take ourselves seriously. It's going to require us to take our faith seriously. And surrender and submit ourselves to the ways of the Lord, to the will of God. Let's all stand up. Let's close today. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, this is how I also pray for you, and this is how we should pray for one another. That we will, as we gather like this in this community, and as we come together, we fellowship, we sing song, we worship God together, we listen to sermons, and we go out to eat, and we do all of that. It's all important. It's community. It's fellowship. It's foundational. But above all else, above all that, for us to pray for one another and to pray for ourselves, for us to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That there will be a desire and unction in our heart, a desire for God to reveal more. You guys get it? There needs to be a desire in our hearts for God to reveal more. Show us more. Show us more. Reveal to us more. Pour out more of your wisdom upon us. Pour out more of your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, as we gather like this, Lord, and as we continue to run this race, and as we continue to move forward in our faith, Lord, I pray that you will give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. God, may we look to you, and may we have that hunger. May we have that desire. May we have that spirit man that rises up and and wants for you to show us more of yourself. Reveal more of yourself to us. Show us more. I pray that you will take away our distractions. I pray that you will take away the things that keep us and hinder us from seeing you rightly. And I pray that as we come to you, we will come with that spirit man, awakened and alert, wanting and desiring and hungering for you to reveal more of yourself to us. Help us to want you more. Help us to desire you more. I pray that you will increase our affections for you. May we be people that hunger and thirst for you. And you tell us that we will seek you and we will find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. I pray that we'll be people that seek you with all of our hearts, God. Give us that. Change our hearts, oh God. Because we know that a time is coming where we need to take our place. And the time is here now where we need to take our place. I pray that you awaken our spirit, man. Awaken our spirit right now, Lord. We thank you and we love you. We give you all the glory. honor, and praise. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.